Great to have you with us today. Hopefully you didn't eat so many donut holes you're going to fall asleep during the service here this morning. That wouldn't happen, would it? No, okay. Well, it's my job to keep you awake. Well, make sure you have your Bibles open to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. And this morning, if I could get the guys to put the up here on the screen, there's nothing up here. So thanks. The problem of privilege. And I hope you'll see by some introductory remarks that Scripture has a lot to say about spiritual privilege. In our culture today, there's much talk about privilege. And Paul is very concerned, and the title of our sermon series is Messy Church. Paul is very concerned about this group of people who have professed Christ as Lord and Savior. They've trusted in the finished work of Christ on the cross, and yet their lives are somewhat messy and somewhat scandalous, actually. And as Paul thought about his own life, he thought about how God had blessed him. Pastor Joel finished 1 Corinthians 9 last week, and if you do have your Bibles, 1 Corinthians 9 and verse 27, "But I discipline my body," Paul said, "and I keep it under control, lest after preaching to others, I myself should be disqualified." And so Paul had this fear, and fear kind of gripped me even this week as I was studying this passage. It became very personal to me to be the recipient of God's unbelievable blessings because of being in Christ. And Pastor Joel, for the call to worship, read Ephesians 1, 3 through 14. And the fact that if you are in Christ, you've been called, you've been purchased, you've been adopted, you've been forgiven, you've been predestined, you've been sealed by the Holy Spirit of promise. The Spirit of God lives inside you. He's your security that you're going to make it to heaven. God's going to hang on to you, and it's not just you hanging on to God. You're going to get to heaven because of Him and not because of you. Amen? So he's like, okay, we got all of these spiritual privileges. And he's writing to this church that he started that's very dear to him. And he's saying, I just want you to look at your life and how you're living it. It doesn't look like you're living your life as a thank you back to God. And so he's highly concerned as he's writing in 1 Corinthians 10. And he's warning the people of Corinth. And so today is the 1 Corinthians 10 in these verses. It's a warning passage. It's not necessarily going to warm your heart. It's meant to warn your heart. God has a specific challenge for us today. Now, there's much conversation, there's much discourse in culture today about privilege. And I'll have the guys run the slides back there. But there's a spot in your bulletin for a description or a definition of privilege. And so this is the stated definition of privilege. It's a special right, advantage, or immunity granted or available to a certain group of people to the exclusion of others. Everyone here is privileged in one or many areas and not privileged in some other areas. And if you were just listen to the culture and you were to be on social media, you were to listen to certain podcasts, you would invariably throughout a week come across discussions on privilege. It's what's being taught in grade school and high school and college. And so when they talk about privilege, it's in many areas. Let me just give you a few. The privilege of being a U.S. citizen. Being born a citizen in the United States gives you privileges that most of the rest of the world do not have. And so you were born privileged. They will talk about that. Social economic privilege. If you were born in the United States, you're almost around all the bases as the rest of the world's trying to catch up to anything that you have or you've been given almost from birth. There's the privilege of ability. Many of us were born without a disability. We were able-bodied. And there are others that are born or become disabled. And so you have the privilege of being able-bodied. Certainly gender. There's lots of conversation today about the privilege of gender. And you'll hear a lot of discussion about being born male. And if you just step back and you don't get angry right away when something like that is said, you'll realize that in many parts of the world, the world's male dominated. And so there's a privilege by being born male. There's a race privilege. And you'll hear a lot about white privilege and the benefits of just being born white. And the list is long. Most of the conversation or rhetoric today is that privilege is deemed an evil and it demands an apology and a surrender. Like I could give up my whiteness. Biblically, however, privilege itself is not sin, but it's what you do with the privilege that determines whether it's sin or not. All from 1 Corinthians 8, 9, and 10, Paul's been talking about privilege, and you have rights, and you're in Christ, and the list of blessings and privileges accrue to you, and they come to you. And what God is concerned about is what do you do with that privilege that's been granted to you. And I've been thinking about all of these different areas. This morning we're going to talk about spiritual privilege. But if you just think about privilege, here are some common things to the person who is privileged. Often, privilege is invisible to the one who has it. I don't think often about the privilege of being born a U.S. citizen. It's just who I am. I don't understand a culture that wouldn't have that. And it's my responsibility to do that. Often your privilege can blind you to the sufferings of somebody not so privileged in the areas that you're privileged. And what we're going to see this morning is that by being a person of privilege, it's easy to forget the source of your privilege. Privilege creates pride, can create pride, sinfully. So privilege is invisible to the one who has it most often. It's a rare quality to have somebody appreciate the privilege that they have and use it for the benefit of somebody else. But it almost always creates some kind of pride, and that's what Paul's going to talk about. It would be like this. It would be like starting life on third base thinking you are the one that hit the triple. So this morning, it's the abuse of privilege rather than the biblical use of privilege that's the theme today, the abuse of privilege. Now again, if you're in Christ, I don't assume that everybody in this room is. I don't assume that. You could be coming here for a long time. You could label yourself a Christian. In Christ is somebody who has surrendered their life, realizing that they're a sinner, seeing the beauty of the cross, surrendered themselves to the finished work of the cross. If that describes you this morning, then again, God's unmerited privilege has rained down on you and I. Paul said that at the end of his life, he didn't want to live his life and be disqualified. Not that he would lose his salvation, but he would lose the joy of the reward or lose the reward itself. I have said many times over 19 years from this pulpit that I want to live my life as a thank you back to God. And now I'm realizing as I'm studying this passage that one day I'm going to stand before that God and I'm going to give an account of did I live my life as a thank you back to God for all of his privileges in my life. And Paul is warning us. He's saying if you are one of the privileged ones here this morning that have been chosen, pre-planned, adopted, purchased, forgiven, indwelt, sealed, then you've been given a right or a privilege to be a child of God that was not of your own doing. It's the doing of God. So in 1 Corinthians 10, Paul's writing the spiritually blessed and privileged believers in Corinth and warning them about the danger and the problem of their privilege. And he's going to use the Israelites as an example of the privilege. So he says in chapter 10, verse 1, "For I do not want you to be unaware, brothers, or ignorant." I want you to put your thinking cap on with me this morning. And he's speaking to us. And he says, I'm going to use Israel as an example for you. So in verse 6, now these things took place as examples for us. He's going to give a history lesson of Israel. Verse 11, he repeats it so that we'll get it. Now, these things happened to them as an example, but they were written down for us. So there is a specific, clear, direct warning to anybody that calls themselves a Christian. You say you're in Christ, and you say that the privileges and the blessings of being in Christ have accrued to you. Then Paul, the Holy Spirit through Paul, is pointing a finger at you and me this morning and challenging us about what are we doing with the privilege of being in Christ. Oliver Wendell Holmes, who was a Supreme Court justice in the early 1900s, said, "A page of history is worth a volume of logic." And the great theologian Woody Allen said, "History has to repeat itself because nobody was listening the first time around." I like that. So Paul is telling us to perk up. If you claim Christ, perk up and take notice this morning. So I want to do a couple of things. First, list, which is what Paul does, the first four verses, the spiritual privileges of Israel, and then the spiritual pride of Israel and how they responded to the privilege. So let me have a word of prayer, and I pray that that God would take these words in 1 Corinthians 10 and even deeper penetrate my heart, and that God would penetrate your heart this morning. Father, thanks again. We would ask your blessing on your word. It is your word. Holy men of God, we're moved by your spirit to write down your words. They're your words to us today. This passage is meant for us today. It's Israel's meant to be an example for us today. And Lord, I pray that that word that is living and sharper and divides the very soul and spirit, goes to the very joint and marrow. Lord, I pray that your word would hit its target. Start with me, Lord, and each one that would call upon Christ here this morning, might you do a work in our lives, in Christ's precious name, amen. Now, in the outline, Paul's going to, in the first four verses of 1 Corinthians 10, he's going to list four spiritual privileges of Israel. Now, as we go through these were the privileges of Old Testament Israel. But if you are in Christ, each one of these is a privilege that you also have. So he's going to use an Old Testament example for New Testament believers. So let me give you the four. And remember, as I'm saying this, the privileges of that he's talking about the Israelites, they were a first-hand generation. These weren't stories told to these Israelites. They firsthand experienced these privileges. So let me give them to you in somewhat quick fashion. So four privileges of the Israelites that Paul mentions in the first four verses. The first one is a divine calling. They had the privilege of a divine calling, and you have to work just a little bit, scratch the surface a little bit to see this, but this is where it all starts, and you don't want to miss this. So chapter 10, verse 1, "For I do not want you to be unaware, brothers, that our fathers were all under the cloud and all passed through the sea." Paul is writing and he's saying, "Our fathers." And basically, as a Jew, he's thinking back to the Jewish nation, and he would be thinking of Abraham, and he'd be thinking of Isaac, and he'd be thinking of Moses, he'd be thinking of Joshua. And so he's going back to the very beginning. And he's reminding them, he's taking them all the way back. And so why would he want us to think about Abraham? Well, in Genesis 12, verses 1 and 3, and I told the first service, this is one of the original photos of Abram. If you've never seen it before, now you know where, that's a joke. That wasn't a photo of. Can I want you to notice Why did God choose Abram? What was so special? Great man of faith, doing a lot of great things for God, have a mission agency. Was he sending out missionaries? What's going on? So Genesis 12. Now the Lord said to Abram, go from your country, your kindred, your father's house to the land that I will show you. I'll make of you a great nation. I'll bless you and make your name great. And notice the end of verse 2, so that you will be a blessing. Here we're talking about the purpose of privilege. So that you will be a what? Say it. A blessing. Now, just so we didn't miss it, he's going to repeat it again. I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you I will curse. And in you, all of the families of the earth shall be what? Blessed. Now, if you study Abram's life, we're not going to take the time to do it. I'll give you just a little bit of information. His dad's name was Terah, T-E-R-A-H. It says in the book of Joshua that Terah, his dad, worshiped multiple gods. So it wasn't like Abram is worshiping the one true God and God chooses him. Another time, God says, I chose you because you were the least of all people. So there wasn't any merit in Abram. Like Paul, God says, God chose me as the least of anyone. So he picks Abram, who's really a nothing for God at that point, and he says, I'm going to bless you so that you can be a blessing to all nations. And that's exactly what God does. So the privilege, the purpose of the privilege of being called was to be a blessing to all nations. Privilege number 2, if it's still found in verse 1, and that's the privilege of divine guidance. And this is where you're going to see, starting, we're still in verse 1. You're going to see the first of 5 alls. So he's talking about this privilege came down to millions of people. So verse 1 again. For I do not want you to be unaware, brothers, that our fathers were all under the cloud, all passed through the sea. All were baptized into Moses, to the cloud and the sea. All were under the cloud. Now again, now we're going back to when they were wandering through the wilderness and they were under the cloud. Exodus 13, verses 21 and 22, and I think I have a picture of being under the cloud. Let me just read it. And the Lord went before them by day in a pillar of cloud to lead them along the way, and by night in a pillar of fire to give them light that they might travel by day and by night. The pillar of cloud by day and the pillar of fire by night did not depart from before the people. So like he brings them out of slavery, he brings them through the wilderness for 40 years, and he's guiding them with a cloud by day and a pillar of fire by night. Like he is leading them. What a wonderful privilege to be directly and visibly led by the hand of God. Wouldn't that be nice? Like God, what do I do today? Or what do I do here? Or which job do I take? Or how do I make this decision? Or what do I do? What counsel do I give this child? What counsel do I do that? I got a picture of a platform that came out, ChatGPT, that you may or may not use that. It came out in 2022. Within the first 2 months of that platform coming out, it's a source of artificial intelligence, 100 million subscribers in the very first 2 months. And the genius of this platform is that it generates a human-like conversational response. Human-like conversational response. Well, as the Israelites were walking, they didn't need ChatGPT, did they? They had the direct hand of God. Blessing number 3, or privilege number 3. They had the privilege of divine deliverance. Divine deliverance. Now, let's just read verses 1 and 2 again. He's packing a whole bunch in here. He's trying to remind them of the Israelites, because they're going to be an example for us. For I do not want you to be unaware, brothers, that our fathers were all under the cloud, all passed through the sea, all were baptized into Moses in the cloud and the sea. They all passed through the sea. Exodus 14, verses 21 and 22. Moses stretched out his hand over the sea. The Lord drove the sea back by a strong east wind all night. made the sea dry land, and the waters were divided. People of Israel went into the midst of the sea. Again, God wants you to pick up the duplicity of phrases on dry ground, a miracle of dry ground, the waters being a wall to them on their right and on their left. Unbelievable deliverance by God. I would like to think if any one of us were a part of that crowd, and I've seen God take me from slavery to out here. I see Pharaoh's army marching towards me. I'm all fearful that God's not going to take care of me. All of a sudden, Moses says, calm down, everybody. God's going to act in a big way. And all of a sudden, the waters parted and I walk around on dry ground. I think I'm going to hang with God. Amen. Like he's my hero. From bondage to freedom. Delivered. Fourth privilege he mentions in verse 3 and 4, and that's the privilege of divine provision. He says, and all ate the same spiritual food, all drank the same spiritual drink. There's amazing theology right here. For they drank from the same spiritual rock that followed them, and the rock was Christ. So they all ate same spiritual food, manna. Our version of that today is donut holes. They all drank the same spiritual drink, water, out of a rock. Spiritual wasn't holy water like I grew up with, where you touch it and you do this, or you have it flicked on you and there's a blessing when the water hits you. It's spiritual food, it's spiritual drink, because the source is supernatural. It came from God in heaven, amen. Deuteronomy 29, verse 5 says, in 40 years, that they didn't have to replace their jeans or replace their sandals. Their clothing lasted the entire time. Their sandals did not wear out. They didn't miss a meal in 40 years. And I want you to get the picture of this. In the middle of verse 4, they drank from the same spiritual rock that followed them. So you have the Spirit of God in the cloud and the fire ahead of them. You have the spiritual rock, a rock that's moving, following them. And help me out with the end of verse 4. Who was the rock? Am I reading this correctly? The rock was Christ? Well, wait, I thought he started at Christmas. No, the theology of Christ is he was there at creation. He took a body at the incarnation. But it's called a theophany, the pre-existent Christ making appearances in the Old Testament. Christ, our Savior, the one that we lift up, we tell everybody about, was following the Israelites in the wilderness. So in front and behind. It's no wonder we sing Rock of Ages, amen, cleft for me. It's no wonder we sing On Christ the Solid Rock I Stand. All other ground is what? Sinking sand. He's the rock. Now, don't look at verse 5 yet, because something unbelievable is going to happen right here. And if we just did daily Bible reading, we've got to check off the chapter, you're going to blow right by it. Unbelievable blessings, unbelievable privileges for 40 years. So if you're just reading the first four verses, you are thinking these people are responding to God and they are giving thanks to God and their lives are becoming holy and they're just radically sold out to God. God keeps the blessings coming because they're radically sold out. No, it's a one-sided equation with the blessings. Because look what it says in verse 5. Nevertheless, with most of them, God was not well pleased. And they were overthrown in the wilderness. So this is where Paul wants it to hit us about spiritual privilege. With most of them, God was not well pleased. That is the biggest understatement in all of Scripture. 3 million, possibly, walking in the wilderness. How many went into the promised land? Put up two fingers. Joshua and Caleb. When Paul says, with most of them, God was not well pleased, We could say almost all of them. And so now Paul's going to, and I'm just going to give you the list. He's saying God dumps spiritual privilege through no merit of the individual themselves. In spite of their sin, God dumps privilege. And Paul warns these believers, God has so privileged you and continues to privilege you. What are you doing with the privilege? And he's going to warn us that our general path is to somewhat go down the path of the Israelites. And I think this is American Christianity 101. I'm just going to touch on the sinful pride of Israel. And verse 6, 7, 8, 9, and 10 each have a digressive cycle downward. Look at me, if you would. Chapter 10 and verse 6. The first one is they desired evil. Now, these things took place as examples for us that we might not desire evil as they did. When you just look up the word, you just do a little search at all, what you find is that in the midst of all this blessing, in over the 40 years, desired evil means they craved it, they longed for it. It was a deep-seated attitude of their heart. They lusted after it. So get the picture. 40 years of God blessing and God protecting and God guiding and God calling. And 40 years, God just continues to be faithful to this rebellious group of people. But the people are going, they're out there in the deepest part of their hearts. They're desiring evil, not God. They're claiming God. And they didn't mind it when they got donut holes every day laying on the ground for them. And God did a miracle and had water come out. But in their deepest part of their heart, they desired something other than God. We're talking about privileged, spiritually privileged people. We're not talking about atheists. We're not talking about people that are outside of God. These people are claiming God, but their heart. Galatians 5 is the fruit of the Spirit. The two, three verses right before the fruit of the Spirit is the acts of the flesh. So the spiral starts in the heart, deep-seated. They craved it. Chapter 10 and verse 7 as the second one, they reimagined God of their liking. It says in verse 7, do not be idolaters as some of them were, as is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. It's called idolatry. It's fashioning something, reimagining God, that he's going to be okay with it, however you're living your life. It's like, well, my God's okay with that. It goes all the way back to the golden calf. Exodus 32, verse 4 and 5, if I get you to put that up on the screen, the golden calf. Let me just read this. And so Aaron receives the gold from their hand. God's unbelievable blessing on this people. And fashioned it with a graving tool and made a golden calf. Now he's going to say later when Aaron gets approached that, man, I don't know what happened. I threw some gold in there and it came out a calf. Well, God's given us what really happened. And they said, these are your gods, O Israel, who brought you up out of the land of Egypt. When Aaron saw this, he built an altar before it. And Aaron made a proclamation. And I just want you to hone in on what did Aaron say. Tomorrow shall be a feast to the Lord. And you'll notice Lord is all capitals. Whenever you see Lord, all capitals in the Old Testament, that'd be the word Jehovah. Rather than write Jehovah, they just use all capitals. The scribes wouldn't even write the name of God. This is the name of God. So if you study the text, we do this. This is a warning to us. If you study the text, you'll find the golden calf was meant to actually, shocker, represent Jehovah God. Aaron said, no, this is... Tomorrow we're going to a feast to Jehovah. They had reduced and redefined the true God to one of their liking. They brought in what the world said God looked like. Verbally, they're saying we're worshiping Jehovah. Well, they got that thing that they're looking at. So sadly, they fashioned a God who would tolerate their excesses, and there were excesses, and one who pleased their imaginations. So they let their imaginations run wild, and they took thoughts and themes from all of the gods around, and they come out with this, but they say, no, we're worshiping Jehovah. Wrong. Somebody said that God was able to get Israel out of Egypt, but they couldn't get Egypt out of Israel. So if we were writing today, we might say, we want the kind of Jesus that is okay with how we want to live our life, and we fashion that God. That's called idolatry. Anything that would sit on the throne where God belongs replaces God. Maybe God's still there, but he's just replaced on the preeminent spot. That's called idolatry. So that golden calf could represent things as pleasant as your own children. You could have them up there in place of God. Or any privilege you have, you could put it up there. And so they fashioned a God of their own making. Spiral downward, three more. Verse 8, they indulged in sexual immorality. And I'm going to start at verse 7. Do not be idolaters as some of them were, as it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and they rose up to play. We must not indulge in sexual immorality as some of them did, and 23,000 fell in a single day. So Paul quotes Exodus 32 and verse 6. It says they rose up to play. If you did a study on that word in the Hebrew, rose up to play, it has significant sexual overtones all the way through the Old Testament. It's not good. They were not playing baseball. They were unhinged. They had an undisciplined lifestyle. They had all the privileges of God. First Corinthians 5, Paul says, you know, to the Corinthians, man, you've got a guy in your church that's sleeping with his dad's wife, probably stepmom. First Corinthians 6, not only that, you're joining yourself with harlots. I said in the first service, I'm thankful God's not writing scripture today and still naming names and people and sins. Because what would God write? And God knows my life, your life. What would he say we're involved in the name as we're claiming Christ? What are we unhinged and what are we undisciplined about? We just tolerate it because God hasn't stepped in, which leads us to the fourth thing, chapter 10 and verse 9, and they tested the limits of God's patience. He says, we must not put Christ to the test, as some of them did, and were destroyed by the serpents. God said, you're testing me. You're mocking my patience with you. My grace and mercy that I'm lavishing down on you, you're turning it into a lifestyle that doesn't resemble anything close to holiness. And you're almost like, how far can I go before God actually steps in and puts the smack down, which he doesn't want to do? They push God to the limits of what he would respond to. That is some of your lives right now. I don't know. I'm not thinking of somebody specifically. But you're going to know in your heart of hearts that there's a part of your life that is not pleasing to God, but he hasn't actually brought it out in the open. You're testing and taunting God. You're mocking his tolerance. That's what happens when you take the spiritual privileges that God has lavished on you and you turn them into something other than a blessing. And then chapter 10 and verse 10 is the last one. Then there's grumbling and complaining. Verse 10, nor grumble as some of them did and were destroyed by the destroyer. They were dissatisfied and they were ungrateful in the midst of all of the blessings. Some of you here are chronic complainers. If it's sunny out, it's too much sun. If it's not sunny out, it's too cloudy. Taxes and government and this and that. And if you are in Christ, could tell me with an amen if this is a true or not true. If you are in Christ, you are the most privileged person that's ever lived. Would that be an amen? They even said at one point, it would be better for them, they told God, if they were back in Egypt. What? Man, if I was God, I would have done that miracle thing and transported them right on back there. Like, go make bricks. They were complaining to God, they were complaining about God. And the bottom line for us is that our complaining and our grumbling, it's a blow struck against the purpose of God for your life. They were out in the desert, but they were still lavished in the desert by the privileges of God. And our complaining and our grumbling smacks of being angry at God for where we are in life. Bottom line is they disqualified themselves because they missed the purpose of their privilege. And as your pastor, as your one of your leaders, I want to lead us into being thankful for the privileges of Christ in our life. Amen? We are of all people most blessed. So 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 12 is where I'll end this morning, and it belongs for us. Therefore, he says to believers who have been lavished by the gifts of God, let anyone who thinks that he stands take heed lest he fall. You've been given the right to become children of God, not because of anything you've done, not of your works, but of God's grace and mercy. He gave you the faith to believe. We should be like David this morning, who said in Psalm 16 and verse 6, the lines have fallen for me in unpleasant places. Indeed, I have a beautiful inheritance. You should in your heart and then in your home, you should go down and write down your privileges and name them one by one. So spiritually, if you're in Christ, are your privileges invisible to you today? When is the last time you thank God? Have you forgotten the source of your privilege? Have you forgotten that your privilege is unearned by you? And then if you are not in Christ, here's the hope that you have. I mentioned also in the first service that this week, Pastor Trevor and I spent some time with a mom who lost her son. From North Pope, junior in high school. And we met a woman who was completely devoid of hope. Totally broken in life. The least, if she were here, she'd be the least, she would observably look like the least privileged person in this. And how should a believer respond? Like we should with the entire world. We should say, we're the most privileged. I'd love to take my privilege and benefit you. I'd love to tell you about the source of my privilege. He can be the source of your privilege. He sent his son who gave up his privileges so that you could have privilege and you could have life and you could be chosen and you could be forgiven. You could be adopted. You could be by the Holy Spirit of promise. Pastor Trevor and I are not standing here because we have something over on you. We just know the Savior and we'd like to introduce him to you. So if you're here today and you don't know Christ as Lord and Savior, then let me welcome you in to the privilege of knowing Christ. You know, privilege in the world, if you remember the definition, you have something to the exclusion of others. Well, the gospel is completely different than the world. Because there is special privilege, but it's available to everyone. No one excluded, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whoever believes in him will not perish, but have everlasting life. Inside that eternal life is all these privileges. Your life will be radically different. We invite you to come to Christ, amen? And God says, I want to warn you believers out there. What are you doing with your privilege? Spending it on yourself, taking credit? Is it invisible to you? Write them down one by one. Let's pray. Father, when I just think about my life, I was born in physical privilege. I had a mom and dad in the home, stayed married, raised me in the church, never went without a meal, told me about God, and physically privileged. And then through decisions and sin, at the lowest point of my life, I heard about the greatest privilege of all, and that is to have sins forgiven, eternal life granted, purpose in life, seeing the beauty of the Savior, seeing the brokenness of the lost in the world around, and given a mission, and given the gospel, and given hope. Lord, there are so many in this room that you have so privileged. And to be honest, Lord, and I'll just describe myself, I've been smug with that security of privilege. A lot of my time has not been thankful for the privilege that you've lavished on me through no merit of my own. Lord, I want to soar for you, and I know that I've had the advantage, Lord, of thinking about this all week, and some here are just being confronted with this, but Lord, would you make Lakeside a place where your privileges and blessings, yes, they rain down, but that our response back to your privilege would be the opposite of what the Israelites and many have gone before us. Lord, for some, they need to just have a radical time. Many, if not all, a radical time of repentance. Lord, would we, Paul wrote in Romans 2:4 that your goodness is meant to lead us to repentance. I pray that that would be the case today. Lord, if there's one or many, and surely there are, that are outside of hope, that feel like they've missed out on the privileges that life has to offer, Lord, I pray that you would show them the greatest blessing in all of eternity, that you would save them radically, that they would turn to you now, that your son said, come to me, all you are weary and burdened. Lord, I pray that there would be numbers that would just turn to you. Lord, do a work in our heart and our life. In Christ's precious name, amen.